Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
And when he comes to me, I'm continually amazed that Jesus, who rules the universe, wants to talk to me, knowing that I have nothing to share that is profound or significant, but this is the reason he shed blood, was to have me, to have you. And this was so vital for me to understand that I came out of guilt. Perhaps what I'm trying to say to you is this: do you understand who saved you? Do you have a correct understanding in your soul that you were once completely separate from God? That if you were to be cut off, you would have died and gone to hell, and you'd be sitting in hell, and there'd be nothing anybody can do about it.
This is Global Air Force.
He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything. Both great and small, he gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you?
Now, here's your host, Jim Rome.
Today, this is the second part of a series with Ben Fitzgerald. You wanted to make it to the Global Awakening Voice of the Apostles in 2025, and oh my, you didn't get there. Good news for you today is that we have captured one of their speakers with a great testimony that's going to reach specific people today. One of the most interesting and effective speakers at the conference. Here he is, Ben Fitzgerald.
Thanks. There's something special here about the reverence for the presence of God and the reverence for the Holy Spirit. And it's just such an honor to be here. But I do want to speak kind of clearly to you, like a part two of what I did last year. If you didn't hear what I shared last year, this may be a little bit strong and clear for you, but basically, I am the product of a praying mother who was convicted by God. Now, I don't want to give inappropriate glory to my praying mother. I'm the product of the cross of Calvary and of the heart of Jesus Christ, but my mother was like a bulldog, you know, with a bone. She would not let go of my salvation. And mothers have this different equity with their children. If something goes wrong, they are all in. They're protectors. And my mother, when I was deeply sinful, and by the way, all of us were deeply sinful. One of the messages that is very important for you to understand is the wrath of God. Because what can happen is, if you grew up in a Christian home, and then you sort of followed God since you were little and up, and then you become an adult, and you, let's say you become more sanctified and more committed, you can have what I call a blended walk with God, where you never really knew that your ways were in total opposition to God. You were an enemy. The Bible is clear that our minds were retrobate, which means our minds thought in the opposition of God. So if God's thinking one way, we are thinking the other way. If God's like, forgive, we are, even if we went to church, we're judging, critical, bitter, secretly watching porn, and we were under wrath. Ephesians 2 makes this ultra clear if you just read it. Why is that important? Because if you don't understand that you are actually in bondage, headed to hell, you'll always come up to people like me and say, you love Jesus so much because you were forgiven much. But that wasn't the point. That Jesus wasn't trying to say, just because she was sinful and she's wiping my tears with her hair, this is why she loves much. He was saying she understands
the difference between God and her. And we have to understand that difference. Otherwise, ultimately, we'll never really love Jesus the way that we're called to love him. And last year, I ministered on the whys of Jesus coming, Luke 19, that he craved when the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, which means the Greek word is he craved the lost. He craved you. But he didn't crave us in the sense of we are so beautiful and so special. In fact, he craved us in the sense of this is my creation and I'm jealous for its redemption. But we were very dark. And all of you, even if you grew up in a Christian home, were underneath the wrath and judgment of God because we are separate, completely separate. He's holy. And a lot of Christianity, I see, is more like a blend instead of a true transformation. And I'm after the true transformation like you are. And my mother was after that for me. She, when I first became a Christian, she sat me down in a chair. And I said to her, Mum, Jesus spoke to me. He saved me, Mum, I'm a Christian. 3 weeks I'd been saved. And she said, get in here. She didn't celebrate. She didn't say, that's fantastic. She didn't cry. I was crying. I got on my knees and I begged her at her knees. I said, please forgive me for the pain I caused this family. And she said, Ben, sit down. And she said, this is not a joke. She said, you must give your life to Jesus. She goes, this is not a prayer you prayed. She goes, God doesn't want you to believe in him. He wants you to follow. And my mother, I said, yes, Mum, that's what I want to do. And she kind of vetted my walk with God in order to make sure that I wasn't saying something that I wouldn't follow through with. Now, the author and perfecter of our faith is God in us. It's God who took me as the pig man off the floor. But see, some of you don't realize that's who you were. And you need to understand that because unless you look at the fact that in this relationship between you and Jesus, you really gave nothing to this equation. Like I brought nothing to Jesus. When I worship God in my bedroom and he comes to me in his presence, he's in me, but he also comes. And when he comes to me, I'm continually amazed that Jesus, who rules the universe, wants to talk to me, knowing that I have nothing to share that is profound or significant, but this is the reason he shed blood was to have me, to have you. And this was so vital for me to understand that I came out of guilt. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Do you understand who saved you? Do you have a correct understanding in your soul that you were once completely separate from God? That if you were to be cut off, you would have died and gone to hell. And you'd be sitting in hell and there'd be nothing anybody can do about it. And so I feel that sometimes the church gets caught up in this great mindset of privilege. Like we're in this room, aren't we? We're here. What about the rest of the world? And I want to say a few sentences to you today that might be very convicting. But I really prayed into this and prayed in the Spirit. And I checked my heart. I don't approach these messages from like, I know exactly what I'm saying. I don't. I'm a young minister. I've only been in full-time ministry or so for about 13 years. I have no big weight of revelation to you. But I can't teach you the whole book of Revelation. I can't teach you all the hermeneutics that you could learn better in the school that you should learn, by the way. We need to be wise unto salvation. But I can teach you what I do know. And what I know is this, that there is absolutely no difference between me and you sitting in this room inside the presence of God with a friend that we can approach the creator of the universe and speak to daily. There is no difference between me and you and the guy who was drunk last night in the bar. There is none. The only difference is we were saved first. That's it. There's nothing I can say to you. I can't go to God. You chose me because I'm special. That's not fair. I'll tell you who that's not fair on. That's not fair on the blood of Jesus. He didn't choose me because I was special. He showed me that God's love is special. Yes, I know we're called out, 1 Peter, sorry, we're his own special people for his glory. Yes, he called us out. And that's the beauty of the gospel. But there's nothing that you and me brought to this equation except to fall upon the tender rock of grace and say, here's my broken life. Would you put it back together? And if you grew up in church, you may have the tendency to believe that you're amazing. And if you grew up in modern Christian charismatic culture, we have this beautiful encouragement culture, which we should keep that. But if you get told you're awesome and amazing all the time, it's very easy for you to think that you're so special and that you weren't as broken as somebody out there in the world. This shooter of Charlie Kirk, he's an evil man, but I was as evil as he is. I was as dark as him. There was no difference between me and you. We are not special. We were under wrath. Do you realize that if I was alive in the time of Jesus, I could have joined the Roman army and been one of the ones who was consenting to his crucifixion. We are part of a human race that was born, and God himself came to our race. We're not part of the American culture. I'm not part of the Australian or German culture. We are part of the same race that's out there today. And that race had God appear in flesh. And God went, here I am. And we all went, we. That's us. That's where we came from. Our race went, kill God. That's where we come from. And because of that, when Jesus took me off that floor, I began to love him. Because I realized I don't deserve what I have. And out of that place of knowing that I shouldn't be here, that I'm a product of the goodness and kindness. And as Paul said, it's so high, so wide, so deep, it's past finding out. He's like, you're not even going to understand it, but yet God wants you to experience it. As Paul said, that love is so great that the love of Christ compels us. And now I'm going to say to you a few hard things about being compelled, because I have been greatly challenged by the Holy Spirit to live my life in accordance with not conference Christianity or churchianity. I have been compelled by the Holy Spirit to live my life in accordance with the man, Christ Jesus. Someone came to me recently at one of our events. We have a lot of people coming together in Europe. And these guys were worshiping for like 4 hours. And she came bawling her eyes out. And she looked at me. She said, Pastor Ben, she said, look at all these people in here. Our people are amazing. They love God. They're worshiping God. She goes, I'm not saying this in judgment. But she said, but would all of them be willing to stand up now and go to the street for 4 hours? I'm not talking about an outreach. What happened in me when she said that sentence was, I looked around and I knew the answer. No, they wouldn't do it. If I said to them, you've got to do it. Follow your pastor. It's the Bible says submit one to another. The Bible says, follow God, the authority. Hebrews 13, don't let it be a grief to me. Follow me out to the street. Let's go by force. Maybe they'd do it. But what she was saying was, why does the church have such a passion to be around God and at the same time and feel so good about being God's children, but not think about the fact that God is continually thinking in the same way he was thinking before you were saved? When he came and found you, God is thinking the same today about your life as he thought when he found your life. Just because he found you now, it's not he's changed his mind. Now it's all about me and God. No, it's not. It's not all about me and God. It's not all about conferences. I put on the biggest conferences in Europe. So I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying I'm not knocking what we're doing here. I do this every year. So I can speak to you from some posture of authority in this. Of the biggest stadiums in Europe, God is filling them. But even after doing that for 10 years, I still see such a laziness, such a... If Jeremy Riddle stood on the edge of this stage and said, let's worship, like I just did 10 minutes ago, all of us, yes, because we have passed down the ancient pillar of it is right and God is holy and he's deserving of worship. And if you said, I'm not going to worship, I don't feel like it right now, people next to you would say, that's rebellious, God deserves worship, let's worship. People would call you out. If you said, I'm not a worship leader, so that's not my gifting, people would call you out. But what we do is we say, oh, I'm not an evangelist. But the church began with you in the restaurant, on the ground, eating filth, and heaven sent an evangelist called Jesus. Heaven sent God in the flesh, and he didn't come and hang out at every Christian rabbi's meeting. My life cannot look like churchianity. It has to look like Jesus. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. The last thing someone says is the most important thing they want you to think about when they're gone. What did the last thing Jesus say? He said, go into all the world. Go and make disciples. What does that mean? It means they're not ready made. Disciples don't just appear. You have to make them. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So what he's saying there is that if you're supposed to go reach people, they're supposed to reach more people. Because you're going to teach them, Jesus told us to share our faith. And the first church understood this. And even later they understood it. Tertullian, when they would baptize people, said that I want to make sure every time someone's baptized, they are delivered of demons. And they believed so much that every person should be a witness. This is called Voice of the Apostles, right? Who are the apostles? Let's name a few. John Wesley. What was John Wesley's movement? Souls. Who's another apostle we can name? John Knox. God, give me Scotland or I die. Who's another apostle's name? Heidi Baker. God, I want millions of Mozambicans. She's not just feeding the poor. She's not making stomachs full. This is all about people meeting God. It's about an encounter with a Messiah. People say, I've heard them many times say to me, they're like, you preach so strongly, you're a pastor and you got churches now and you're always so much about people and souls. And I'm like, yes, because if there was no people in the church, we wouldn't have a church. If there was no salvation, you wouldn't even be talking to me about God. All of this hinges on salvation. It's not a byproduct or a side topic. If my mom didn't pray for me, I could be in hell. And I couldn't go, I'm in hell. I don't deserve this because people told me I'm amazing. That's blindness. That's spiritual pride. It's spiritual pride to think that I'm better than people out there. I'm not better than them. And so you're kind of excited to be in America when you come from overseas for the very first time. And then I'm like, what's Reading like? I have no idea, you know. And then I get there and I was like, it's a sleepy, hollow, small town. And I'm from a city of 6 million people. And so I was like, wow, this is a little bit different. And then they go, let us show you to your area where you're living. And so I get to this area. And as we drive in, I'm like, wow, this place looks interesting. And we go into this place. And I didn't know where we were going. It was called Clay Street. And when I get to my house, I'm like, okay, here's my house. And then they introduce you. Here's the people you're living with. This guy's from Texas. He was in the military. And I'm like, hello, you know, nice to meet you. And I start making friends. Well, you have to because you're living with them without having any clue who they were, right? And so you move in. I'm from Australia. That's cool. We have an Aussie in the house. You know, a kangaroos. Do you ride them to work? All that stuff. We had a great chat, you know? So I'm like, this is so cool. And then I get to school of ministry and it's like, so I get to Bethel and I'm so excited. The glory of God's presence is there. Then Bill would teach and I'm like, how does this guy know God like this? That was the reason I went to Bethel, because I heard him in Australia and I could feel inside him, he knew the God that I was looking, like the depths that I was trying to see. He knew it. And also he had such anointing, like he would pray for the sick and power would move, you know? And I didn't see that in Oz much. So it was amazing. But in the first week, I remember in my house smelling this disgusting smell coming through the vents of the house. And at first I thought, that's the skunks. That's the American skunks. But it wasn't. It was my Mexican next door neighbors who were drug dealers. And I was like, you're kidding me. And I got very frustrated. Not at God, just at the whole scenario. Because you don't get mad at God for life. You get mad at someone else, you know. But I got mad at, like, why didn't they tell me And then people started saying, yeah, where you live, it's the worst crime area of all of Reading. There have been murders in that street. And they burn stuff and there's tons of meth addicts. And I was like, why didn't you guys tell me? I came from Australia, you know. I started to get very angry that I was in the worst street in all of Reading. And anyway, I'd go to school every day. There was a meth addict that lived three doors from me on the left who was about 6'5", and he'd come out in the morning raging and he'd scream. And so I'd cross the street and run to school. It was a very bad neighborhood. In fact, one of my good friends, Jesse, he was there with me in the neighborhood. He's here in the meeting today. He can tell you I'm telling the truth. One day I woke up in the morning and there was literally a car on fire, just on fire. And I'm like, what's going on? They're like, oh, it was a gang thing. They shot the car, they set on fire. I'm like, why am I here? I was very upset and I was scared because these guys next door, they're like, you know, what's up, Holmes? And like, they're smoking weed. And I couldn't just say, stop smoking weed. It comes through our vent, you know? I couldn't because I was afraid they're going to, okay, yeah, let's stab him or something, you know? And I'm in Bible college, first year. Now, I come from a colorful past myself, but I've never dealt with Mexican gangs. And so I don't know really what I'm doing. But I kept praying, Father, I just pray that you would stop them from smoking weed. I kept going after it in the spirit, you know, binding something. And so I did that, and one day, and you have to understand, the smoke would come through, somehow it got into our vent because they were conjoined apartments. It was so strong that I didn't want to do Bible studies downstairs because they were too happy. You know what I mean by that? It was so strong, like the Bible, I'm like, you know, studying the scriptures and you smell it all. And I was like, I don't want to do Bible studies, and so I want to do them upstairs. So I would spend every night, I'd come home from school, I would be in my revival group, I'd get in my Bible and I'd pray, God, use me for revival. Use my life. Then I'd smell the smoke. I'd bind that spirit, these disgusting witchcraft, pharmakia. I'd go after it, you know? You know what I mean? Okay, some of you don't know. You're like, who's pharmakia? It's not a human. It's a devil, right? So I was really binding it. And here's what happened to me one day. I was pacing. Do you ever do that when you pray? You pace? I was like this in my little room. And I was just very annoyed, very. 2 hours in, just, Father, I just pray. And I could see them out of my balcony, out of my thing. I could see them out of the window. And I'm like, I bind them. We have to get them out of this neighborhood. And that crazy guy, he's trying to rape girls and he's going to kill people. He's evil. Get them out of here in Jesus' name. And then the Lord says to me, turn your Bible clearly as I'm walking. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 58. Okay? So I start reading and I was like, is this the fast I've chosen? I knew the verse like you do. So I'm like, okay, God's going to call me to fast. Look at verse 6. I began to read this. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness and undo heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke? And I'm reading this. I'm like, yes, Lord, amen. We break the yoke. But I didn't realize I was about to get one of those moments with God where he says, wake up. Wake up. Take my words seriously. Don't avoid this darkness. Go into it. But I didn't realize he was saying this to me. Look at verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring to your house those who are cast out? And still, I wasn't yet convicted until I got down to the end of this verse. And it says, when you see the naked, that you cover him. And then this next verse encapsulated the very issue I'm talking about today, because it was in me as well. And he says, and is it not to stop hiding yourself from your own flesh? And I knew, and I said, Holy Spirit, who's my flesh? Who? What does that mean? Who's my own flesh? And the Lord said, your next door neighbors. You came from that tribe. You came from them. You're the same flesh as the world. Stop hiding yourself, Ben. Become free of my own sin. And I started to wrestle with God. And in BSSM, you learn a lot of identity. And so I'm trying to establish, I'm a son, I'm righteous, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. I'm trying to get these things down. And so I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, stop hiding from the darkness in your street. School finishes that year. They asked me a question. I didn't do anything, by the way, in the next months. I told a few people, like Jesse, like others. I said, what do you want me to do, God? And they asked me, where do you want to live for second year? And the Lord said, son, now's the time. Stop hiding from your flesh. Move back into the drug neighborhood. And I said, okay. I said, guys, I want to move back in here. I went back to Australia. I came back to the drug neighborhood. I got there 2 days into it. I said, Father, I remember what you said. I've learned my identity. It's time to go. And now I'm going to go to second year. I'm going to walk the same path every day. I'm going to walk the same street. Just like those Pharisees, the Levites. Hello, drug addict. Hello, broken person. Hello, somebody else will care for this problem. Where I live in Europe, the German church, which was responsible for meeting this generation, has failed. Germany is 1% born again between the age of 16 and 30 today. They haven't failed in praising. They haven't failed in, let's do another conference. They haven't failed in meeting together. That's good. Don't throw that out. Keep it. We need this encouragement. We need the fire. We need the zeal. We need training. We need all these things. You're lying to yourself if you think, well, there was a stadium full, Charlie Kirk's funeral. There was a stadium full. That means America's saved. No, it's not. It's not. Hell is being populated every second. Satan is working harder than we are. They are doing whatever they can to take this creation away from God as fast as they can. And they won't have the final say. I know God will. But I don't believe in a skinny remnant. I don't believe in a sliver of a country coming to God. That's not fair to the cross. That's why Wesley was like, is anybody going to do something? And guess what? All the popular preachers of the day said to Wesley, you're too extreme. You're in the fields. You're with lost people. That's your style. We have our church style. If I move to a city, I move to the city for the sake of God coming to the city. Finney, I've read the stuff on the First Great Awakening here. I heard people have the audacity to say, it's sinners in the hands of a happy God. How dare you? How dare you speak like that? No, God is angry. God hates the wickedness of this world. He's not happy with all the divorce in church. We're not telling the truth. We love the fluffy, colorful, beautiful, this feels great to my Christian walk staff, but we're simply not telling the truth. We're losing Europe. We're losing America. It's not because we're not equipped. We're the most well-equipped group of humans on the planet. So many books, so many meetings. We have it all. I had it all. Clay Street. Bill's teachings, Chris's teachings, Holy Ghost, tongues of fire, encountering God. I'm a son. I'm righteous. I had it all. But I was still hiding. I was still hiding behind several things. And let's just define what they really are. Fear. Fear. Hello, drug addict. Hello, broken person. Hello, somebody else will care for this problem. That there is absolutely no difference between me and you sitting in this room inside the presence of God with a friend that we can approach the creator of the universe and speak to daily. There is no difference between me and you and the guy who was drunk last night in the bar. There is none. The only difference is that we were saved first. That's it.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
Today we featured Ben Fitzgerald at Global Awakening's Voice of the Apostles. If you would like to hear all of Ben's messages, go to Global Awakening's webpage at globalawakening.com.